Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. And I particularly want to encourage you, if you haven't yet bought your CAP, it's the special fundraiser event for CAP in a few weeks. If you haven't bought the tickets yet, then you should, because they will sell out. And I really want to encourage you. It's going to be a brilliant night. We were there. It's quite a kind of compact little venue, so there aren't that many spaces, and they will actually kind of limit the numbers. They're a tenner, so you need to just talk to Nick afterwards, and she'll sort that out. The other thing I want to kind of say is during the sermon, there's going to be a wee competition, and the competition will be to see whether or not you can name the type of animal that was not a deer in the song that was sung, okay? There, thank you, Danny, for that. If you weren't paying attention, then we're kind of like as a deer pants for water, and there was an animal which was not a deer that appeared. Oh! Do you want to have a guess? Is what? Ibex. You won a prize. There you go. Julie wins. Excellent. I don't know about that. An ibex? Did you see an ibex? It was an ibex. There you go. From Africa somewhere. Yeah. Okay. There you go. Thank you, Danny. That was particularly helpful. There he is. It's an ibex, apparently, which is close to a deer, but not a deer, just in case we're confused. Because, you know, I kind of, every now and again, I don't know if anyone else pays attention to what the guys at the kind of the back are doing, but they do make a bit of an effort with these slides. And sometimes, I think because of the fact that people don't always pay attention, they just sort of go, let's just slip one or two things in here and see what's what. We're paying attention though, Danny. We can see you. We appreciate you. And those of you who work the projector, we appreciate what you do. Thank you. So, yes, thank you very much. Simple things, but important. Right, I don't know about you, but I have been to the cinema recently. And anyone been to the cinema recently? Anyone been to see Dunkirk? Yes. If you've not been, it's an excellent film. Really, really. It's 2 hours long. Dave described it to me before I went to see it as like the first hour and a half is like having a panic attack. So, and then the last half an hour is kind of okay, but I want to say that's exactly what it's like. So if you enjoy panic attacks, then I can recommend going to the film Dunkirk. It was a strange experience. It really was a strange experience as we kind of just entered into what was going on. For those of you who don't know about Dunkirk, then Dunkirk was the point at which the Allied army basically were kind of pushed off mainland Europe as part of Second World War. And they landed up in Dunkirk. They ended up having to kind of be rescued from the beaches at Dunkirk. And what was expected was this, that in actual fact, there were 400,000 British soldiers, 100,000 French, and I don't know how many Belgians, but quite a lot of other folks as well. And they expected that they would only rescue 40,000 of them. They expected that actually they would lose 9/10 of the army on that beach in Dunkirk. And it was, 400,000 British, 100,000 French, and a large number of Belgians and others as well. And they expected 40,000 to be rescued. And over a period between the 26th of May to the 4th of June 1940, as a result of the flotilla, the armada of small ships, they actually rescued 340,000 British soldiers and 100,000 of the French. It's huge. There were a lot of them left. There were about 60,000 British were lost, and then there was a number of the French as well. So there was a moment in time that changed everything. And what it did, and there's a number of reasons why it was significant, but primarily it was significant because suddenly it wasn't just a case, maybe I should sort of back off a wee bit and sort of say, the British Army didn't lose and hadn't lost battles for a long time before then. It just had not happened. They didn't expect that to happen. And so actually they were expecting that the Army and the Navy and all the rest of them would be able to kind of like push the Germans, deal with them, all the rest of it. It did not happen. And suddenly, people who did not expect to be in the war, people who did not think that they had any part to play in the war, suddenly realized everything has changed and I need to get involved. And that flotilla of little ships, as they were called, saved literally pretty much the vast majority of the British Army. and many, many others as well. Over that period of kind of a couple of weeks, they basically kind of, they rescued folks. Now, that was the first time anything of that sort had happened. And what I want to talk about today is the fact that there are moments in time that change everything. Moments in time that change everything. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8 says this: there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. There are moments in time which change everything. There are moments where everything was the same up until that time, and then suddenly something happens and it flips over into a new epoch, a new season, a new era, a new period in the life of the world. And that is true, and that has been true all the way through in terms of the Christian church. We see that in terms of the followers of Jesus. We hear the story of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to faith, all the stuff that happened. Church was growing, but it was all the Jewish church. And then we hear of Cornelius, the Roman Gentile, God-fearing man, who suddenly saw the gospel jump from the Jewish culture into the Gentile culture, and it changed everything. As a result of that, the church expanded throughout the whole of the Roman Empire within a period of about 100 years. It had covered and touched every aspect of the Roman Empire. But why? Because in that moment with Cornelius, something changed, and it changed everything forever. We had the moment where we have someone like Constantine, the emperor, who was the Roman emperor around sort of 315, and then gradually kind of came to an experience of knowing Jesus and decided that the Christian faith would become the faith of the Roman Empire. And as a result of that, good and bad things happened, but one of the good things was that the spread of the gospel just accelerated massively throughout the rest of Europe and beyond. Just a moment in time, you know, where things changed forever. We're in the middle of the year, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation of the Church, where Luther in 1517 said that faith in God was actually what justified us, not our righteousness, not our religious activities, or any of these other things that had happened up till then. At that point, something happened that changed everything that followed after it. In Azusa Street in 1906, the Holy Spirit came down in power and created the birth of the Pentecostal movement, which has resulted in the largest number of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ throughout the whole of the last century. Huge changes. One moment in time that changes everything. And in these last 100 years, we have seen the explosion of Christianity around the world, in Asia and in South America and in Africa and in China. We are now seeing the rapid expansion of the Christian faith all over the world. We are seeing person after person, family after family, community after community, city after city, and indeed nation after nation turning to Christ in masses. There has been a change that has come, that has been released as a result of what God has been doing. And yet, we who live in the West, we who live in Western Europe, we who live in the UK, we who live in Scotland, live in an exactly opposite experience of that, where instead of seeing the massive expansion of the church, we are seeing the massive decline of the church. We are seeing that actually that the church is now plummeting towards kind of less than 2% of the population believing in Jesus Christ. We are seeing the change in terms of the decline of our own denomination. The Church of Scotland is losing 27% of its membership every year. 27% of our membership every year. Well, it's for a whole variety of different reasons, but it's predominantly, you know, I think God is pruning the vine. He's changing things. But we're also finding that actually, you know, we have this incredible kind of statistic that they've done, which is as a result of doing the math, someone sort of worked out that in 2033, the Church of Scotland would have no more members. Yeah? Oh, you are on it, Tony. That's exactly my point. That's exactly... I didn't, no. You're on it like a bonnet, mate. Well done. That's exactly my point. That's exactly the point. Thank you so much, Tony. That is exactly what I want to sort of say. That actually we are in a moment. We are in a moment where we need to recognize that what has happened up till now is not functioning anymore. What business as usual, as far as the church in Scotland is concerned, is not functioning as it's going to do. And listen, the whole thing of relying on our paid leaders and those who are, you know, who are set aside in that way to actually kind of make this thing work, it's not going to happen anymore. It's not going to happen anymore. In the same way that the only solution for Dunkirk, the only solution was for people who did not think that they would actually be in any way involved, suddenly realizing that they had a huge opportunity to actually make a difference and getting involved and doing their thing. That is what is happening now. And we are in a moment. We are in a moment of time where we have an opportunity. Instead of looking at the thing and sort of saying, that is an impossible thing for us to do, 2% of the population, how can we possibly make a difference? Instead of looking at it like that, we need to be looking at it and sort of say, we have exactly the answer. We know exactly how it is. When we were singing those songs about the chains breaking free, when we were singing those songs about the faithfulness of God, I wanted to kind of sort of come to the front and sort of say, who wants to give a testimony about that? Who wants to put their hand up and say, I have been set free. I have seen the faithfulness of God. And I know, because I know most of your stories, I know that you are almost all, the ones that I know, that's exactly your testimony. That's exactly your testimony. We have a message of hope and life, which is absolutely undeniable. Not because we are smart and clever, not because we've got a great strategy, but because Jesus has broken into our life and nothing will be the same again. And nothing can change that within us. It puts a fire within us. It puts a passion within us that actually, you know, that no matter what happens, we're not going to turn away. We're not going to say, well, okay, well, never mind the rest of Scotland. Well, we'll just have a nice church here. That'd be great. Won't that be nice? We'll just grow and we'll just do our thing. And we will grow and we will do our thing. But listen to me. We are at a moment in time in the church in Scotland where we need to hear the call that it is no longer business as usual, that this is a time and a season to change what we're doing, that those of us, you see, what used to happen was people used to come along and be part of church and sit down and do their thing and pay their money, and someone would stand up here and spout forth, and then they would go home again, that bit. That would be the church deal, basically. But listen, it's, you know, we are in a moment. We are in a season of change where that is no longer going to be the case. This church may well grow, but I'll tell you this, many of you will not be here in the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years. Not because of the fact that we're going to ditch you or boot you or maybe you're going to, hello? But because you're going to be called to go. Because what's going to happen is we're actually going to be saying, yes, we need a strong, solid foundation, and there are people who are going to be called to stay and to build and to solidify and to develop and to create strong structures that build discipleship and that allow us to be able to equip and enable people and train up new leaders. But we're going to train new leaders and send them out into this city. We're going to send them out into other places. We're going to see people go into other places, and it's not going to be a few of us. And listen, if you thought that was you, you thought that that's what you'd signed up, that was a deal, you know, I come along, I give the money, I pray, I sign, I do the thing, listen to the guy, and then I go away again. I'm really sorry. If you have been sold a pup, then I'm sorry. If that's the deal, I'm genuinely sorry. And I'm sorry if that's in any way what's been communicated by me or anyone else who's led this church in the last week. Well, I hope it's not. I hope you've heard something different. But if you have, then I'm telling you now, this is not the deal. That's not the deal. The deal is, it's a Dunkirk moment. We need to mobilize everybody. We need to actually have all hands to the pump. This is us in the middle of the most significant change that's going to happen in the church in Scotland, and we can be part of it. You know, I think that that's one of the most amazing things that's perhaps different here than in other places, because actually, you know, we have faith to believe that God can do this. We have faith that if we go and we share the good news of Jesus Christ, people will respond. Why? Because we have responded. Because we know what it's like to be set free. Because we know what it's like to have our hearts healed and the brokenness brought together. We know what it's like to have family that gathers around us and blesses us and helps us at the times where actually nobody else stands with us, but they will stand with us. We know what that's like. And that is what the world is crying out for. Savior who saves and redeems and sets free, a body of Christ that actually demonstrates, manifests the love of God in tangible ways, in powerful ways that really make a difference. Yes, we have good news, and yes, we have faith, so that as we step into these other things, we're not worried about whether or not people will respond, because we know that people will respond. We know that it's possible to do these things. And I just want to say today is a day where we need to recognize that we have moved into a Dunkirk situation. You know? Tony's nailed it. Tony nailed it. It's exactly my point. That there's a spiritual experience and a moment here which actually allows us to do that. I believe the promises that have been given, the prophecies that have been given about revival that's coming in Scotland, that God is going to move and visit our nation. And he will do that in sovereign power, and we will see all sorts of things happening. But listen, let me tell you, one of the things I've heard as part of that prophecy about revival is that there will be a million new souls coming swept into the kingdom of God in Scotland. But I'm telling you now that there are not enough churches to be able to make that stick. There are not enough vibrant, dynamic, worshiping, witnessing churches to actually make that work. It might be that in a move of God, you know, we see that happening, and I believe that that is exactly what he wants to do. But listen, let me tell you, an average size of church is actually sort of 50 at the moment in Scotland, but even if you said 100, then you would need 10,000 churches to accommodate a million souls. We are not anywhere near 10,000 churches in Scotland. We're nowhere near that number. And we're certainly, there's about sort of 4,500. And there's certainly not enough churches that are vibrant, worshipping, witnessing places that would disciple people and actually know what to do with them. Most people, if they kind of came to faith and went to some of the local churches, they would actually bounce straight back out again, because the folks wouldn't know what to do, because they're not prepared, they're not ready for the move of God that God is going to do. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared, and we need to be creating the opportunities and the pathways for people to actually be equipped and enabled to go and to see these new things that God wants multiplied amongst us. And so for us, you know, I look at it and I kind of, and I'm very sort of simplistic about a lot of things, you know. So I look at it and I think the Church of Scotland had before it began to kind of shrink, about 1,500 parishes. So that represented, broadly speaking, communities like White Inn, so a definable community that said, okay, well, we can see that we're part of something. Okay, so that kind of community, 1,500 of them. And the estimation, I think, at the moment is that about a third of these are kind of doing okay and basically are going to bubble along and get on okay. A third of them are absolutely terminal. In the next 5 years, they will disappear. There's not going to be anybody left in these places. They're just disappearing. They are not sustainable in any way. And they certainly aren't missional in terms of actually kind of turning around and going out. So about, and then there's another third that are kind of somewhere in between. So even if you took the simplistic view that sort of said, okay, the third that are about to kind of close, how are we going to actually see them, how are we going to see a vibrant, worshiping, witnessing community in their community? Well, the only answer, I think, is that we begin to plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. We need a movement of people who are willing to sow themselves into the lives of these communities again and again and again. And that's the only way that that'll happen. If we do that, let me tell you, I like maths, kind of every now and again, a bit nerdy now and again. So if you plant a church, and then that church plants a church, and these two churches plant two churches, and you kind of multiply out, you can plant 1,000 churches in 11 years. Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? You can plant 10,000 churches on that basis within 15 years. How? How does that happen? It happens when people like you and me, the folks that you're sitting about, and don't look at the people behind you or the people to your side or the people, in front of you just now. You say, I am willing to do this. I am willing to do this. Whatever it takes, I'm willing to do. That's where we're at. Dunkirk moment for the church in Scotland. Whatever is required that needs to be done, that's what we're going to do. And I want you to know that's what we're going to do here in White Inch. That's what we're committed to. That is, and it's not, the fact of the matter is that I just want to sort of say a few things about that. That church planting is the most effective means of evangelism under the sun. Statistically, churches that are church plants will see 4 times more conversion growth than an existing church that does evangelism. 4 times more, statistically proven, study done in the Netherlands in the last kind of 2 years. I can give you the references for it. Not only that, churches grow fastest between 50 and 120 as a result of people intentionally planting new congregations. We don't need to go big and fat as a congregation. We need to be multiplying like rabbits, okay? We need to be producing. Okay, that wasn't such a good idea. The idea was good. Okay, moving past that. Breeding like rabbits. There you go. Can I just say, what happens with these sermons, right? I don't know if you've noticed on the church website, I don't get to pick, and we don't get to pick, what actually these sermons are entitled as. And so I can guess what today's is going to be. Danny, behave yourself. Don't. Okay, anyway, back on track. My point is, church planting is effective. It works. It is the most effective means of actually kind of seeing this church touched and changed and so on. But the thing is this, that actually, do you know that it's not the big churches that will go on and plant churches? Statistically, again, it's proven that if you get past 250, the chances are you will not multiply again. And do you know why? It's because they're busy doing lots of exciting things. They've got brilliant programs, youth work, children's work, blah, 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 blah. But actually, everything becomes like a kind of an internal vortex, and it sucks it into the center. We want to be the opposite. We want to be equipping and enabling people and then spinning you out into the opportunities that you have. And listen, I am talking about church planting, and I think that is important. But I also want to sort of say I'm talking about planting into every network. In every community. So I'm talking about planting into the recovery community. I'm talking about planting into, the artistic and creative community. I'm talking about the need for us to do all of these things. It's not just one thing we're talking about. It's all of these things that we're talking about. What I'm talking about is that actually each of us get tooled up and ready and prepared for what it is that is the opportunity that's ahead of us. Now, specifically for us, we are committing ourselves to the first of our church planting endeavors by going to Rakese. We've talked about that before the summer. It kind of went a wee bit quiet. It's coming back on again. And that's a partnership, a gospel partnership with the folks that are across there. There isn't a worshiping community across there. There's a church. There's like a church building. There's some people who are working in the community. But there's a great opportunity there, huge opportunity there. And we're looking for the first team that are willing to go. We're looking for core team members who are willing to say, I will live in Rakese. Find me a flat or find me a house. Let's see what we can do. And are willing to actually go. Because we need people who are bedded into the community to lead that and to make that difference. We're also... No. Let me tell you that. Okay, so we are looking for some people who will actually go into the community. Why? Because what we don't want is we don't want to be accused of parachuting in and then running out again. We want people who belong and who actually are sitting there. Not all of us need to go. Not all of us will go. Even if it's just a handful, that'll be enough to kind of get us started. But then what we need is a scaffolding team. A scaffolding team, basically, like scaffolding for a new build, is you build a scaffolding and then you build a building. And once the building's built, you take the scaffolding away. It's not a permanent team. It's just to get the thing going. And so there'll be some of us who will be called not to plant and not to actually go as a core team, but those who will go and will serve as a scaffolding team. So we'll be involved in that. We'll begin to kind of do that. And that's really important for us. So that's important for us, and that's something that we're going to do. And it will require of us that actually we get involved spiritually in the kind of in the battle for this thing. I have to say that I've been quite kind of a bit naive, to be honest with you, because I thought I would go to the kind of the denomination and sort of say, hey, would you like us to help you by doing this? And they would go, yes, that sounds like a fantastic idea. Why wouldn't we want to take you who have opportunities to, you know, who have got experience of planting churches and raising up teams, and, you know, you're willing to kind of do this and all the rest. But I thought, naively, they would kind of go, yeah, let's come on in, Alan, it's fantastic, why don't you do that? And some of them did. But the reality is that some of them didn't. And there are some folks who are stridently opposed to this kind of thing for a whole variety of different reasons. Well, some of them for theological reasons, because they don't like the fact that actually we'd speak about the gospel in the way that we do. Some of them because actually, if this works, it will be absolutely significant in terms of breaking open the opportunity to do it all over the Church of Scotland. I'm talking about a third of the congregations in the Church of Scotland are in terminal decline, next 5 to 10 years, closing doors, no congregation. These are the congregations that we're talking about planting into. These are the ones that if we can get Rickesey to work, we will be able to multiply it again and again and again. But we can only multiply it again and again if in our hearts there is a clear spiritual DNA that says that we will replicate again and again and again. We'll go to whatever it is that God calls us to. And so we need to plant in Rickesey with the next church planting team leader embedded in the team. So that in the next year or two beyond that, they are then ready to raise up another team and go. So that we will actually have a budget built into the Rickesey work, which is actually paying forward into the next church plant. And we keep doing that, and we keep doing that, and we keep doing that. There are key things that we need to do. But this is the other thing we need to do. There are people in this room who should be being trained just now to actually lead this kind of initiative. And we do that through our Forge program. We do it intentionally, do it deliberately. And we are planning to do that over the next few years to train people up. And if you want to be part of that, I really want to encourage you to think and pray, is this the season, is this the year for you to step up and to do this course? Because it is the course which will actually help you to equip you and enable you to be able to be prepared to step into the new thing. Now, let me be very, very clear. There are those who are called to go, and there are those that are called to stay. And both are equally important. All right? We need to have a solid base here in White Inch. So there may be some of you who actually are kind of going, flip on Erica, I'm not doing that, not in your nelly. And actually, that's not what my heart is. That's not what I want to do. And that's absolutely fine. Because your heart is actually to consolidate. You're a good pastor. You're a discipler. You're someone who can strengthen, teach people. You can enable others. Or perhaps it's not your state. You're just not ready yet. You're not at that stage of life yet. And that's okay. We want to build a strong core here. We need that. We need the house of prayer and worship at the very center of what we do. We need folks who are passionate about Jesus, because that is that's the hot center from which everything else will find its strength and everything else will flow as we see that. So some of us are called to that here in this place, building systems and structures of training and equipping and healing and deliverance and all the other things that actually will get people ready, healthy and whole, and then training them, and then some will be released. So what is God saying to us today? I believe that he's saying that we are a spiritual Dunkirk moment in Scotland. I believe that he's calling us to recognize that business as usual is not going to happen. It's not going to work. And it's time for us to say, okay, I know that we come And we you know, I hope, like I do, that you love being part of church here. You love what goes on, and, you know, love the worship, love the guys, and, you know, just being part of what happens. But actually, there is a wider, greater calling upon us. And I just want us to encourage, I want to encourage you today to take time to reflect on that, to think about that, and to think about what it is that you are called to do in the midst of that. And if as a result of today, and I don't really mean to just right now, because I think it's something that you should go away and think about and pray about, but if as a result of today you want to respond in some way, either by maybe you want to go as part of the core team to Rukaisi, you're willing to do that, maybe you want to be part of a scaffolding team, maybe you want to get trained, or maybe you want to do something else because you realize I need to actually use my gift here, because we're not in the days where actually this is going to be done by one or two of us, it's going to be done by all of us, then come and talk to me. You know, come and talk to Shona. Come and talk to Ali and the rest of the leadership team. Come and ask us. Talk about it. We'll be happy to talk to you about these things. We are called. You know, we're called to make disciples of all nations. You know, we are called. And God is calling some of us, especially today. And you know that. You know, because you're probably burning up inside listening to this. You know that actually God is doing something. And if it is that that's what God is doing, then what do you do? Well, Isaiah said, you know, when the Lord said, "Who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here I am. Send me." Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that you are here speaking to us today. I thank you that you are stirring our hearts. And I thank you that what we're speaking about is not just for one or two, but it's for each and every one of us. Lord, it's time for us to hear that this is a moment in time where we're moving from that kind of peacetime footing to a wartime footing, where everybody is called and everybody is involved. Where whatever has been happening up till now, we recognize that actually the future is not going to be a repeat of the past. And Lord, it would be easy for us to hear these things, and for some just to get kind of enthusiastically carried away and, you know, just jump into stuff. And we don't want that, Lord. We want a deep, clear, concise call from you in terms of what it is that you're calling us to. We want you to speak to us. But Lord, neither do we want to kind of be those who are fearful when we hear the challenge, anxious about change and about what this will mean, anxious about whether or not we are able. Lord, I thank you that you make us able. I thank you that you use every single one of us, whether we are up front and, you know, going for it, or whether we are those who are quieter and, you know, and who would hate to be put up front. Lord, we thank you that every single one of us is required. Every single one of us has a place. Every single one of us. And so, Lord God, I pray that fear would not be able to come in and snatch away this word that is a seed of faith and hope. But instead, Lord God, that you would come and that you would allow this word to go deep within our hearts. That, Lord God, that it would go into the very depths of who we are. And that it would, and in its right time, it would come to full fruition. It would grow and it would produce seeds, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And Lord God, we ask that as we think about these things and as we pray about these things and as we consider these things over the next wee while, we want to pray that you would just that you would bless what we have put our hand to in terms of Rucchese. We thank you for the people that are already there, preparing to have us come and join them. We want to pray now, Lord God, for those who stand against that, and we ask, Lord God, that you would overcome them, that your purposes and your plans would not in any way be diverted or thwarted, put aside or knocked off course, but instead, Lord God, that from this day onward, we would see the doors open, we would see favor come, and we ask, Lord God, that we would see instead of people opposing us, we would have people standing up for us who would never have thought would have stood up for us, speaking in our behalf, providing for us, helping us, strengthening us. But Lord God, I also want to pray that you would just speak to us about that thing of calling. Do we, you know, whether we're to go or whether we're to support or whether we're to stay, Lord God, would you speak to us, we pray. We just thank you for what you're doing with us. And let's take a moment just in silence, just to let the Lord maybe just solidify in our hearts what he's been speaking specifically to us about today. So let's be quiet and let the Holy Spirit just speak to us.